Galatians 2, verses 11 through 16. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with them, so that even Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Today's message is, and in this corner, welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the main event. In this corner, we have Peter from the Church of Jerusalem, who had given Paul the right hand of fellowship in Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10. And in the other corner, we have Paul, who will now oppose Peter to his face. In verses 11 through 16, as Peter visits the church in Antioch, both of these men are Christians. Both of these men know what it means to be forgiven. Both men of God have the Holy Spirit. Both men are apostles. Both are commissioned, both are called, and both are elected. Both of them are heavyweights. They are both honored, both are leaders, and both of these men have been used mightily by God Almighty. These men are the primary characters in the book of Acts. Pretty much the book of Acts is divided between Peter and Paul. Yet here today, the man called Paul, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, will chastise, rebuke, and correct this fisher of men, Peter, because he had withdrew and separated himself from the Gentile believers, and he would no longer eat with them, nor fellowship with them. This apostle had just affirmed the gospel. Look with me in verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. The right hand of fellowship. This act had signified the apostles' recognition of Paul as a teacher of the true gospel and a partner in the ministry. Peter had just got done affirming this about Paul. There was nothing that was wrong with Peter's teaching. There was nothing wrong with his teaching. It was his actions. It was his actions that Paul needed to rebuke and to reprove. It was not what he said, it was what he did. A collision between the two combatants, the weak-willed Peter and the iron-willed Paul, was inevitable. Like many of us, there's nothing wrong with our teaching. We understand the right doctrines. We give mental assent to the principles that are taught in the scriptures. But our problem is with our actions. Our family, our friends, our co-workers, and fellow congregants, they see our actions. They say, yes, I know what you believe, but I see your actions. And they say that his actions, her actions, they do not line up with what they say they believe. This is what took place with Peter. He said one thing out of his mouth, but his actions said something else. Peter was not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. This, ladies and gentlemen, is why the Apostle Paul stands in this corner today. Today, in these two men, we will see what they did, why they did it, and what happened as a result of this confrontation. And how does it apply to 21st century Christians? When Peter first arrived in Antioch, he ate with Gentile Christians. Look at verse 12, Galatians 2. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. He had come to believe what he had proclaimed in Acts 15. Turn with me back over to Acts 15 from our previous study. Acts 15, 7 to 11. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to the men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they. This is the Apostle Peter speaking in the book of Acts. He no longer considered himself to be defiled or unclean. At one time, he had looked at himself that way. He had taken the yoke off his neck. He had gotten out from the legalism of the scribes and the Pharisees. But one day, though, he goes to Antioch. He's out from under the yoke. He's not living under the law. He's out from the legalism. But one day, though, he's in Antioch now, where there's mostly Gentile believers. He leaves the Jews in Jerusalem. So he's there. He's eating his BLT. He's with the Gentiles. He's hanging out. But then a group arrives from James, the leader of the Jerusalem church. So all of a sudden, he's in the room with Gentiles. They're eating BLTs. Here comes the James gang. The James gang comes to Antioch. These men had professed Christ, but they were Judaizers, pretending to be sent by James. These were the men of, go back to Acts 15:5. We've seen them earlier in our studies. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. These are the people now, they come up to Antioch. They profess Christ. They had claimed to have the support of James. On their arrival at Antioch, they began to preach once again what they had preached in Acts 15:1. In 15:1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They would have reminded Peter of the dietary laws and the restrictions of eating with the Gentiles. They would have added Christ plus. See, they believed, but it was Christ plus. It was grace and law. It was Jesus and Moses. So Peter now withdraws and separates. Why did Peter allow this wall to be erected? This crack in the unity to begin. This return to the law. Peter knew he was the one that just said, we wasn't able to keep the law. Our fathers wasn't able to keep the law. But yet, here comes the James gang, and he separates himself. The immediate cause. Look in Galatians 2:12. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Certain men, he was fearing. Why did he give in to these men? Had these men all of a sudden convinced him that eating with the Gentiles was wrong? That's hard to believe because God has shown him something quite different in Acts 10:11. Go over to Acts 10:11. I ask you to study that in your devotionals. Acts 10 and 11. The Lord had given Peter a vision showing that nothing was unclean, that the Gentiles were not unclean now, that he was not to separate himself. Look at Acts 10, 27 to 29. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter had been given a vision by God Almighty. You must understand the racial climate in that day between a Jew and a Gentile. Gentiles was considered dogs. Jews were far superior to Gentiles. Just look at our own history in this country. The separation between blacks and whites. In the church at one time, the Presbyterians would give tokens to the white folk to have the Lord's Supper. But the black folk wasn't permitted. This is the kind of racism that was going on at that time. Jonathan Edwards, the fine reformer, had slaves to the day he died. There was prejudice here. Peter sees the Jews coming. He fears, just like people here would fear if it was one white person with all the black folk, and then all of a sudden the white people came. It would be like separation. This is a topic, you know, we don't want to talk about in the church, racism. We don't want to talk about that we have Korean churches and Chinese churches and black churches and white churches. It's been said Sunday morning is the most segregated time in America. This is what was going on with the Jews and the Gentiles. Peter's seeing all the guys that he grew up with show up, and he's sitting up here hanging with all the Gentile dogs. So he's fearful. What are they going to say? How are they going to look at me? But the Lord had told them in the vision. Peter hadn't forgot the vision. There's nothing of that sort in Galatians 2. Paul tells us in verse 12 why Peter did this. Fearing those. And then look in verse 13. Back to Galatians 2. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with them. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Here's Barnabas, his friend, his buddy. From verse 1, in the ministry, here's Barnabas. Here's the rest of the Jews now. A division is arising in the church. They all played the hypocrite. It says the other Jews that was there, Barnabas was there, Peter played the hypocrite. The hypocrite is you put the mask on and you talk out from underneath it. You say one thing. You played this game. You put a mask on. Hello, brother. Hello, sister. You talk out. It means talk it out from underneath the mask that they used in the theater. The mask up on a stick, you put it on when you come down to fellowship. And Peter was wearing the mask. He's fellowshipping with the believers in Antioch with the Gentiles. He's over here in Jerusalem fellowshipping with the Jews. Then all of a sudden the Jews come to Antioch. He's scared of them. Barnabas is scared of them. The other Jews are scared of them. And here's Peter. He's back to the same sin with the maidservant. He played the hypocrite. They acted out of fear. It wasn't personal conviction. They didn't all of a sudden say, oh, that pork is sinful. It wasn't that. They didn't all of a sudden become convicted that pork was bad. They were afraid of man. They were man pleasers. They were afraid of their quote-unquote peers. Are you afraid of men? That is why on the job, in the street, in the supermarket, wherever you are, you're afraid to say anything about Jesus Christ. Because you're afraid of man. You're a man-pleaser. Just the same way that Peter was a man-pleaser. Barnabas was a man-pleaser. The rest of the Jews was man-pleasers. Peter did just the opposite of what Paul did. Look what Paul did. Go back to Galatians 2, verse 5. When he went to Jerusalem, Paul was just the opposite of Peter. Paul is not familiar with the believers in Jerusalem. He comes into Jerusalem, and look what it says in verse 5. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. When Paul was faced with opposition, you see the way Paul responded? He did not submit for an hour. He did not compromise for an hour. Our compromise, our man-pleasing, is not acceptable to God Almighty. This is a light sin today. This is a venial sin. This is a white sin. It's okay to be fearful of man. It's okay to have man as your God. Paul once again gives in to the fear of man. Turn to Matthew 26. Let it be a warning to us who think that you have victory over a particular sin. Peter thought he had victory over this sin. This sin was taken care of, he thought. Matthew 26, 69 to 74. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came in saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it. Verse 72. But he denied it with an oath. Verse 74. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. Remember that the best of men, the best of men, are men at best. The best of men are men at best. Here's the great Apostle Peter, once again, same sin. Now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Before he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, that was before Christ's resurrection, when he denied him. Now here he is, filled with the Holy Spirit, still the same sin. Once again, Peter lacks courage. Even Barnabas gets caught up in this sin. This was Paul's trusted friend in Jerusalem. We see it in verses 1, verses 9. Now Barnabas gives in. This is of vital importance. If Paul had not stood up to Peter, the church would have returned to the law of Moses. You wouldn't be hearing this sermon today. We would all be under the law of Moses. Or there would have been two churches. There would have been a Gentile church and a Jewish one. And don't think there's not. And we're going to get into that. There would have been one Lord, but two churches. Look in Ephesians 4. That's not what the Lord says, though. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's one church. There's not two churches. This is what was at stake. This is why, look at verse 11. Go back to Galatians 2. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Withstood him to his face. Paul also rebukes him publicly. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. Paul did not hesitate. He did not say, "Well, after all, this is the great apostle Paul. I mean, Peter." He didn't say that. He didn't say, look at Galatians 2:9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, he didn't say, "Well, that's the great apostle Peter. He's one of the pillars. He's one of the apostles." Paul neither denied nor forgot these things. He did not listen to the crowd, the herd mentality that would have said, "You must cover your brother's sin. You must cover up your brother's sins." Or, "Well, Paul, you know, you can't judge his heart." That would have been the cry. "You've got to cover your brother's sins up." But there was no private discussions this time. This fight would be public. Peter's sin was public. If your sin is public, therefore his rebuke was public. That's why ministers are held to a higher accountability. If your sin is done publicly, you are rebuked publicly. This is why the church will be rebuked today, because it's done publicly to his face. Verse 11, Galatians 2. To his face, before them all, verse 14. Paul must not have read the manual. He must not have read the manual on pragmatism. He must not have read the manual on relativism or any other ism. Did Paul do this because he was angry? That would have been the claim. Oh, Paul, he's angry. That's why he's doing this. He's responding this way because of anger. Because he could not control his temper. Maybe he did not know about James chapter 3. Turn to James 3. This was probably what the problem was. This was probably what Paul's problem was. James 3. 6 through 12. Read it on your own. I'll just give you a little taste. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Maybe that was Paul's problem. Maybe that's why he was rebuking Peter. Maybe that's why he was so angry. Why then did he do it? Paul acted as he did out of a deep concern for the very principle, for the very principle which Peter lacked. He knew that the theological principle at stake was no trivial matter. This is not a trivial matter. Luther has said, he hath here no trifling matter in hand, but the chiefest article of all Christian doctrine. Justification by faith alone is the chief article of all Christian doctrine. For what is Peter? For what is Paul? What is an angel from heaven? What is your favorite preacher, whoever that favorite preacher may be of yours? What are all of the creatures to the article of justification? Which if we know, then are we in the clear light. But if we be ignorant thereof, then are we in a most miserable darkness. If you are ignorant of justification by faith alone, you are in most miserable darkness. What was at stake? Look at verses 5 and 14. Go back to Galatians 2. This is what was at stake. 5. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. Peter was out of the straight and narrow way of the truth of the gospel. But what is the truth of the gospel? What is the truth of the gospel? It is the good news that we sinners, guilty and under the judgment of God, may be pardoned and accepted by His grace, by His free and unmerited favor. That's the gospel. On the ground of Jesus Christ's death, and not on any works or any merits of our own. That is the truth of the gospel that's being spoken of in Galatians. The truth of the gospel is the doctrine of justification. By faith alone, with no additions at all. Faith alone, no additions, which means acceptance before God by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. Look at Romans 5:1. This is what the gospel is. 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It does not say having been justified by faith and circumcision or any other thing. By faith alone. No additions. You know, this word faith, you all that are reading the book of Galatians over and over and over again, the word faith is mentioned 21 times. Because it's the book about justification by faith alone. Do you remember the blow that the boxer Paul had given in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9? For those not familiar, it's about the Galatians 1, 8 and 9. You talk about hitting a person with a roundhouse. Chapter 1, 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be damned. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be damned. Bam! You talk about a combination. There's a combination right there. What about 2-5? We just got done looking at 2-5. He did not yield submission even for an hour. Now he must level a blow on his friend Peter. Peter was his friend. But yet, for the sake of the gospel, he must smack him. And smack him in the mouth before everybody. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. Maybe you ask, how did Peter's withdrawal contradict the truth of the gospel? Look at verses 15 and 16 of Galatians 2. We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We ourselves, Peter and Paul, know. Paul's writing, that's what he's saying. You know this, Peter. You know, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Why are you separating yourself now? He's reminding Peter that he knows the truth of the gospel. That there's only one way of salvation, that all sinners, all of us, there is no distinction between them in their sin, and there is to be no distinction between Jews and Gentiles in salvation. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And for all have been saved by grace through faith. There's no separation here. If God justifies Jews and Gentiles on the same terms, through simple faith in Christ crucified, and puts no difference between them, who are we to withhold our fellowship from Gentile believers unless they are circumcised? If God does not require this work of the law, if God Almighty does not require this work of the law called circumcision before he accepts them, how dare we impose a condition upon them which he does not impose? God Almighty does not impose conditions upon believers except belief, faith in Christ and Christ alone. For we are higher than God Almighty. If God accepts them, how can we reject them? If he receives them to his fellowship, God Almighty receives people to his fellowship, Jews, Gentiles, Calvinists, Arminians, Baptists, Presbyterians, Messianics, and every other kind of ism, we have no right to deny them our fellowship. God has reconciled them to himself. How can we withdraw from those whom God has reconciled? How can you withdraw yourself and separate yourself from fellowship with other believers in Jesus Christ? Romans 15:7. 15:7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That's what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to receive that brother or that sister that you disagree with. Peter himself had been justified by faith in Jesus. He not only knew the doctrine of justification by faith, but had himself acted on it and believed in Jesus in order to be justified, as we've seen in verse 16. Even we have believed, Paul saying to Peter. Peter no longer observed Jewish food regulations. Verse 14. No longer. What can we learn for today? Now we're going to hit home. What can we learn for today from this fight between Paul and Peter in Antioch 2,000 years ago? What are we going to learn here? Was it just a clash between personalities without any lasting significance? Here's Peter and Paul. They had a fight 2,000 years ago. No one got beat up too bad. They both got up and went their way. On the contrary, the controversy between Paul and Peter is being reenacted in our contemporary church life. As I'm preaching right now. Just go down the block to the first Korean or the first Chinese or the first Spanish or the first something, and then leave there and go to the second something of and the third something of and the fourth and the fifth and the tenth of. The scene is different. And it's not Antioch and Jerusalem. The personalities, they're different. And it's no longer between apostles. But Christianity in the 21st century, the battlefield is different. The battlefield is different and it is not circumcision. The debate is not circumcision. But a host of other issues. Okay? Now we're going to ruffle some feathers. It's a host of other issues. That's the problem. From election, to water baptisms, to church attendance. If you don't go to X amount of services, you cannot have the Lord's Supper. Yet the fundamental issue at stake is precisely the same. It's the same issue that is at stake. Namely, on what grounds Christian believers may enjoy fellowship with one another. And on what grounds they should separate from one another. What grounds should we fellowship around, and what grounds should we separate from? The answer to these questions is given by the gospel. The gospel is good news of the justification of sinful men by God's grace. It tells us that sinners' acceptance with God is by faith only, altogether apart from works. This is the truth of the gospel. Once we have grasped it clearly, then we're in a position to understand our twofold duty towards it. It is not enough that we believe the gospel. Peter did that in verse 16. I just read it to you. Nor even that we strive to preserve it, as Paul and the Jerusalem apostles did, and the Judaizers did not. We must go further still. We must apply it. It's one thing to know it, and it's another thing to apply it. It is this that Peter failed to do. When it was time to apply it is when he separated himself. Okay, I understand the doctrine by justification, by faith alone, but now I'm going to separate from you. That's a real good understanding of justification by faith alone. Of somebody being accepted by God Almighty. Now I'm going to separate from you. Because of a pork sandwich or whatever. Because of circumcision. Whatever the thing is. He knew perfectly well that faith in Jesus was and is the only condition on which God will have fellowship with sinners. But he added circumcision as an extra condition on which he was prepared to have fellowship with them, thus contradicting the gospel. He said, if they're circumcised, then I'll fellowship with them. Still today, various Christian bodies and people repeat Peter's mistake. Or should I say sin? Which it is. It's sin. It's not a mistake. It's sin. You're playing God. They refuse to have fellowship with professing Christian believers unless they have you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. Whatever you want to put in that blank that people break fellowship over. First and foremost, black, white, Chinese, Spanish, water baptism, dunk them, sprinkle them. Whatever the thing is, you fill in the blank. Unless you believe the same doctrine that I do. Unless we believe the same doctrine. You can believe that justification by faith alone, but if you don't believe in X, Y, and Z, I have nothing to do with you. Or unless you belong to our denomination. You're not Presbyterian, you're not Baptist, you're not Reformed, you're not this, you're not that. No fellowship. Unless you worship this way. You put your hands up, you put them down. You sit up, you stand up, you kneel down. Unless you do it that way, there's no fellowship. There's no difference at all. Peter separated because circumcision, fill in the blank. We have no right to add a particular this or a pet this or that. And this is a grievous affront to the gospel. Justification is by faith alone. It is not by faith and you join our denomination and you do this and you subscribe to this and you subscribe to that, this and the other thing, and then we fellowship. That is sin. That is an abomination before God Almighty. There's one body. God does not insist on these things before he accepts us into his fellowship. You want fellowship with God Almighty, but your brother or your sister, or if they are your brother or sister after all, you insist before you accept them into fellowship. We must not insist on that either. We must not. Justification by faith alone, that's what we fellowship around. That's what we break bread around. And don't forget, he broke it over food, over fellowship. It wasn't just we're having an agape, we're having some food in the back of the church today. It was at the Lord's Supper also. The agape fellowship and the Lord's Supper was together. They wasn't participating in the Lord's Supper. And Jesus Christ himself says, do this in remembrance of me. We have people, like I said, they'll buy you. Here's a token. Get in the back. Ain't no difference than what the white Presbyterians did to the black folk in the 1800s. If you don't do this, you're not getting the token to participate in the Lord's Supper. Bought. The body of Jesus Christ, bought. Only thing that the body of Christ is a congregation can buy you if you're living in known sin. You refuse to repent. God does not insist on these things. What is this exclusiveness? What is this exclusiveness that we practice and which God does not? Are we greater than God? You're setting yourself up as God Almighty. The only barrier to communion with God and therefore with each other is unbelief. You're a believer or you're not. A lack of saving faith in Jesus Christ. That is it. That is what you break fellowship over. Every church has the right to make its own rules for its own members. You have that right. One of the purposes, though, of the creeds and the confessions is for the elders to ensure that so far as it is possible for human beings to ensure that those that are applying for membership are saved. That they are justified by faith. That's the reason why. Every church, but you have no right to bar anybody. To say, I'm not fellowshipping with you because our brother Ramson, when he was here, told us that. People, there's three people on the island, and the other two don't want fellowship with him. Because he believes this doctrine. This is an offense to the God who justifies that person. It's an insult to a brother for whom Christ died. And a contradiction of the truth of the gospel. Am I to regard a justified fellow Christian as unclean? That I will not eat with him? We need to meditate on Acts 10:15. Look at 10:15. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. You must not call unclean. You must not say a brother or a sister in Christ is unclean because they disagree about what you believe and your doctrines, as long as they affirm justification by faith alone. That's the truth of the gospel that Paul is talking about in Galatians. When the issue between us is trivial, we must be as pliable as possible. And it's just the opposite. We're like concrete. We're concrete heads. When the truth of the gospel, though, is at stake, then we must stand our ground. We thank God for Paul, who withstood Peter to his face, and for Luther, who dared to challenge even the papacy. Because they would not submit to faith alone. That's why fellowship was broken with the Catholic Church. They will not submit to faith alone. Now, where are the men like this today? There's many voices in the church today. But we must not be forced into submission to them out of fear. There's many voices in the church today. We must not submit to them out of fear, which was Peterson. If they oppose the truth of the gospel, we must not hesitate to oppose. But the truth of the gospel is justification by faith alone. That's the truth of the gospel. Once you bring something in, be it circumcision, whatever the thing is, you've gone against the truth of the gospel. But on the other hand, we are not to add to the truth of the gospel, which was Peter's other sin. See, Peter added. Let us look at some additions. Darrell Urkel has written this. Recognize, now I'm going to really get to some people. Recognize that salvation is broader than the Calvinist camp. God is not a Calvinist. All of us at one time or another were Arminian in our thinking. A professing Arminian may be just as unregenerate as a professing Calvinist, but one's adherence to Arminian theology does not necessarily exclude them from the kingdom of God. In fact, there are some truths that for whatever reasons we may not yet be ready to receive, as Jesus told his own disciples, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So you don't say, well, I'm not fellowshipping with you, brother, until you understand those things now. Then you're adding to the truth of the gospel. Unless you believe this. God commands us to accept one another in Christ, in spite of our differences. If Christ has accepted our Arminian brethren, who are we to reject them? This is what Charles Spurgeon wrote in the 19th century. We give our hand to every man that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask yourself the questions as I put this out there. We give our hand to every man that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Be he what he may or who he be. The doctrine of election, like the great act of election itself, is intended to divide. The doctrine of election is intended to divide. Not between Israel and Israel, but between Israel and the Egyptians. Not between saint and saint, but between saints and the children of the world. A man may be evidently of God's chosen family, and yet, though elected, may not believe in the doctrine of election. So you're not to break fellowship over that doctrine. I hold that there are many savingly called who do not believe in effectual calling, and that there are a great many who persevere to the end who do not believe the doctrine of final perseverance. We do not hope that the hearts of many are a great deal better than their heads. We do not set their fallacies down to any willful opposition to the truth as it is in Jesus, but simply to an error in their judgments, which we pray that God would correct. We hope that if they think us mistaken too, if Arminians would think that a Calvinist is mistaken too, that they will reciprocate the same Christian courtesy. And when we meet around the cross, when we meet around the cross, we hope that we shall ever feel that we are one in Christ Jesus. If you separate over the doctrine of election, you're doing what Peter did. Unless they be circumcised. Unless they understand the doctrine of election. You're not to add to the truth of the gospel. The gospel is not the doctrine of election. Most Arminians reject the doctrines of grace out of misunderstanding or misrepresentation on the part of sincere but misinformed Calvinists. Thus, often they are not rejecting genuine Calvinism, but distortions of it. One's heart may be right while one's head may be wrong. Calvinism is not the gospel. It is not the gospel. One is not saved by a proper understanding of election. That did not save you. Divine sovereignty did not save you. Or the extent of the atonement, be that limited or universal. These issues, no doubt, are important, but they are not the core of the gospel. They indirectly relate to the gospel, as do many other biblical teachings. But they are not the essence of it. The essence of the gospel is justification by faith. That is the essence of the gospel. The Puritan John Bradford stated, let a man go to grammar school of faith and repentance before he goes to the university of election and predestination. In the same way that it is wrong to detract from the gospel message, so it is wrong to add to the gospel message. You're not to detract from it, and you're not to add to the gospel's message, one's particular theology. Once again, this is not to deny that the 5 points of Calvinism are not important matters. And we believe that here in this congregation. I am not saying that it's not important. but simply to point out that the minute one makes mandatory for salvation a correct understanding of election, of effectual calling, or the extent of the atonement, regardless of how true they might be, they are guilty of adding to the gospel. This is usually the era of young, zealous Calvinists that are first exposed to these doctrines, and it's like, oh, like they just got saved. And then Arminians are not saved. We are to use the words of James, my brethren, these things are not to be this way. That is to be your attitude. Don't make the mistake of accepting everything Reformed or Calvinistic. People, if it's Reformed or Calvinistic, okay, that's the gospel truth. It's not the gospel truth. The gospel is the gospel. The truth of the gospel is the truth of the gospel. Scripture alone is the final standard of authority. Scripture alone, the final standard of authority for doctrine and practice. Isaiah 8:20, Acts 17:11, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Scripture alone is the final standard. Not Luther, not John Calvin, not John Owen, or any other great Reformed theologian. That's adding to the gospel. If we accept everything under the banner of Reformed or Calvinistic without serious scriptural investigation, are we truly practicing sola scriptura? Are you truly practicing that? Scripture alone? Let us not make a pope out of John Calvin. Let us not make a pope out of Martin Luther or any other mere mortal. Let us not forget what Jeremiah said. Turn to Jeremiah 17. Here's the great apostle Peter. Once again, fearful. And Paul warned about that in Corinthians. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of Paul. I'm of Calvin. I'm of Luther. I'm of the Reformed. I'm of these guys. I'm of them guys. You're of everybody but Christ. No one's saying I'm of Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm Calvinist. I'm Arminian. I'm Lutheran. I'm Presbyterian. Reformed. But Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 5 says, thus says the Lord. Let's see what God has to say. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. But not to trust in man. Sola scriptura. Be very careful about accepting entire systems of theology. Covenant theology, dispensationalism. Most often the truth is found somewhere in the middle. And usually a system of theology contains a part of the truth. A part of it, but not the whole of it. It appears that God has spread his truth throughout various theological traditions. Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, etc. Why? So that we might not put our trust in men or institutions, but in the testimony of God's Word and God's Word alone. That's why the church is so divided. They follow men. And then that man makes a denomination. And then let's follow the denomination. And then our favorite preacher said, our favorite theologian said, follow everything but what the Word of God says. Paul rebukes Peter, says you are not to separate over this issue. You talk to any Arminian, they're going to acknowledge justification by faith alone. They might deny all the other things that I said, but you're not to separate from them. And as a church, if we are to do business and yoke up with Arminians, it's very hard. But personally, you are not to separate from no one. As an organization, it's hard to override hundreds and hundreds of years. We reach out to different people and we try to fellowship. But you, and I'm saying this because there's mostly people of the Calvinistic persuasion here that think the high and mighty over Arminians. That's your brother and your sister. And you get a little bit of knowledge and your head gets like a big balloon. And you trust them in your knowledge. That's why Paul warns you, knowledge puffeth up. And any knowledge you got, it was given to you anyway. You'd have loved that brother. We must value the spiritual contributions of different men. You must value it. and different periods of time within church history, but we're not to idolize them. That was the sin that Peter said about Apollos. I'm of him. Oh, he's great. We must be willing to look at both the good as well as the faults of our spiritual and theological heroes. All of those guys I mentioned, they got baggage. Just like Peter has baggage. Why do you think it's there? Why do you think God Almighty lets you see it? So you don't idolize men. Because that's where we are. We're touchy-feely. We've got to touch and feel our idols. See? We got to put the idol underneath us as we're on the camera. Who was that? Rebecca or Rachel? Who had the idol underneath the... Rachel. I mean, you can't touch an idol any more than putting it underneath you. Sitting on your idol. We must seek to guard ourselves from the era of a party spirit. Us and them. Us is them. And I'm not letting the Arminians off the hook that's been brutalizing people that believe in Calvinism. Don't think you're getting off the hook either that I'm just whacking the Calvinists today. I'm whacking the Arminians too that are running around for years beating up the Calvinists. That's trying to say, well, the Bible says. So you're to blame too. We must seek to guard ourselves from the error of a party spirit as well as for making a virtual pope out of Calvin or Luther. Something which, by the way, the Apostle Paul explicitly told us not to do. As I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:10-13. When we fail to realize the faults of our spiritual theological heroes or when we are guilty of idolizing the past, we end up doing this. Making man the measure or the standard of righteousness instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not your favorite preacher, your favorite denomination, your favorite pet doctrine. You're being conformed into the image of Christ. When we fail to see the progression of church history and we end up chained to the past, not recognizing that each period of history had its own unique contribution and blessing, including ours in the 21st century. See? Well, talk about the Puritans. Oh, hallelujah, man. They were solid. Yeah, they were burning people. Luther, he's a blessing. Burned down the synagogue. They were men with clay feet also, just like Peter. Don't analyze them. Romanticizing the past, the good old days. We end up viewing history from a romanticized perspective rather than from reality, which includes both great achievements as well as great downfalls. If even the Bible records the failures and the sins of the greatest of saints, including King David, the Apostle Peter, why should we then ignore the faults of lesser saints throughout church history, as I just mentioned with Calvin and Luther, etc.? Perhaps one of the major reasons why God allowed the failures of various biblical characters to be recorded is so that we would not idolize such persons nor form theological parties around them. Maybe that's why God Almighty permits these quote-unquote great men. There's no great men of God. Just sinners that are saved by grace. As Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Don't idolize Paul, Peter. Don't idolize no man. Because we have been given greater scriptural insight, Calvinists should be the model of humility and love. It's just the opposite. Puffed up and prideful. Cold-hearted Calvinists that are puffed up. That's the knock on Calvinism. Well, why do people say that? Can I get some of that? There must be some truth to that. Considering I'm a Calvinist and I'm up here saying these things. You're guilty of it. Because I'm guilty of it. Consider the grace and blessings. I heard in the prayers people mention about the sovereignty of God and about acts of providence. Thank you, brother. Consider the grace and blessings which God has lavished upon you. He could have chosen to create you into a mouse or even a cockroach, but instead chose to make you into a member of the human race. He could have chosen to plant you in the most remote and harshest place on this planet. I heard somebody thanking the Lord for being born in America. He could have been put in the harshest place on this planet, but instead God chose to plant you in the free and the prosperous land of America. He could have left you in sin and darkness, but instead chose to redeem you and adopt you as his child through Jesus Christ. And he could have left you in your Arminian confusion. But instead, chose to graciously reveal the doctrines of grace, which so many of you testify of, how I'm freed now, how I feel the burden taken off me. God graciously revealed the doctrines of grace to you. Therefore, do you have any excuse for pride or for arrogance towards another, particularly towards an Arminian brother? Especially, that's where most of you all was. That say, oh yeah, I believe these doctrines. As the Apostle Paul says, for who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? You didn't come to a knowledge of these doctrines because you're so smart. If you were that smart, you would have believed it 20 years ago. If you just believe it now, that's pretty stupid. If you're going to go by your knowledge, it's because God Almighty revealed it to you. So what are you boasting about? But if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? Because of the tendency to become prideful over the doctrines of grace, we must continually remind ourselves of the words of our Lord. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Not if you're theologically sound, as you think that soundness is. If you have love for one another. We're to seek to cultivate and improve such spiritual characteristics as patience. You say you believe in these doctrines. What about patience? What about kindness? What about non-retaliation? The only way to reverse the common assumption that Calvinists are haughty and proud is to simply not behave in that manner. If you were not haughty and proud, you would not be accused of it. Although those who adhere to the precious doctrines of grace should be ready always to articulate, you're to always to articulate and explain the beliefs, we must be careful to not go looking. We are not to go looking for debates or disputes with our Arminian brethren. As Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You're doing exactly what Peter did. You separate from the Gentiles. Basically, you got the Calvinists separated from the Arminians, and the Arminians separated from the Calvinists. And it's justification by faith alone. Not Calvinism, Arminianism, or any other ism that you're putting to. It's sin. And you get puffed up thinking, I'm contending for the faith, brother. Recognize that you can learn from those who are outside of the Reformed camp. We talked about going out witnessing today. Calvinists are notorious for that, being deadbeats at witnessing. Arminians are far more zealous evangelizing. Admit that truth. Well, the Lord, you know, if he elected them to salvation, they'll be saved. So I'm going to go chill out. You were to seek to be a man or a woman of the text of Scripture. Scripture alone, not systems. The Calvinist, above all others, should seek to be productive. Productive in his work for Christ. Well, you know, if the Lord decreed that, that's what's going to take place. So here I just wait upon the Lord. Knowledge brings accountability. The more knowledge that one has of the Word of God, the more accountable they are to live in obedience to it. You to have all this knowledge now. How about a little obedience to all the wisdom that you have? You know, there's a difference. Knowledge is understanding truth. Wisdom is applying the knowledge that you have. I know a lot of knowledgeable Calvinists, but wisdom, they don't have none. Lot of knowledge. No wisdom. Knowledge is the acquisition. Wisdom is putting into practice what you know. Knowledge brings accountability. We're to live in obedience to it and to manifest the fruits which spring from that knowledge. Thus, there is no excuse for an unproductive and lazy Calvinist. as they quote my brother from one of his previous messages, don't be a spiritual fat cow. The Calvinist should seek to be the model of hospitality and charity. And lastly, we're to develop a theology of listening. So often, when we converse with other believers, we tend to talk past each other because we've not learned the value and the discipline of listening. James 1:19 tells us, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That is why God gave you two ears and one mouth. So you listen twice as much as you speak, but it's the other way around. I'm persuaded that most of our doctrinal controversies throughout church history could have been solved or perhaps eased had Christians been more willing to listen carefully to one another instead of coming at each other like a bad match. It's not acceptable. We are to love as husbands are commanded to love their wives. Calvinists are commanded to love their brothers. And Arminians are commanded to love the Calvinists. And Arminian, I would warn you, this is not just for the Calvinists. Because I know that you're guilty of all the smacking and whacking too. I've chastised this end. I've rebuked this end. I've reproved this end. As Paul has rebuked Peter publicly. All the Calvinists today that sit here, that listen, you've been rebuked and reproved. Arminian, I would rebuke and reprove you also, that you extend a hand of fellowship to your brother and your sister and stop accusing them of being cold-hearted. We're not really cold-hearted. We just believe that the Scripture teaches one thing, and we understand that you believe the Scripture teaches another. And I would exhort the body of Christ from all camps, all denominations, that you bury the hatchet, that you stop being as Peter and separating yourself over whatever the ism is. It's unacceptable to God Almighty. It's not holy, it's not righteous, and it's not the right thing. Amen.